If we want to be more like Jesus, we won't wait for the lost in the world to take the initiative. You and I must take the initiative to seek the lost and introduce them to Jesus Christ. You and I must take bold steps, not because they're easy steps, but because they're godly steps, steps motivated by Christ's love in us toward this lost world. We will lay down other pursuits. We will lay down things that may benefit us for the sole purpose to put us in a place where we can tell the lost, I have someone you need to meet. His name is Jesus. He is the Savior. So if the heart is defined as what you love, what can we say about God's heart? He loves the world. God has a love that reaches out beyond the borders of heaven. God's love does not discriminate. God's love goes cross-cultural. It does not wait around for the lost to find him. God's love seeks and saves the lost. What is your mindset today? That is the question. Let them be, or let them be of highest priority to me, because the lost were highest priority to God. If the lost are a high priority to you as they are to Jesus, then just like Jesus, you will be moved in your heart to take first steps to do things with your life that seem completely crazy. When Jesus saved me and began mentoring me in his word and through many in this church, through the preaching, through small groups, I was in a place in my life where I was financially stable. I had my own business. I could choose which hours I wanted to work. Our business was being recognized nationally and internationally. And at that time, God began to convict me. What was I living for? What am I doing? I began to realize that I had a mindset of let them be while I poured my giftings and my time and my talents into my own life. And I was empty inside because of it. So God began to nudge me. And he patiently showed me that I was not created to serve my own interests. I was not given all of these gifts and this success to build my own kingdom. He began to turn my gaze away from myself. And he turned my gaze to the lost in the world, where his heart was. People are lost. He wants them to know Jesus, and he wants to send us to tell them. So God led me to leave my business behind, and I was less than a year old in Christ at that time, and people thought I was crazy. Why would you leave that behind? Because God was moving me to take first steps to the lost. And God was adjusting my life so that I could be in a place to let them be highest priority rather than thinking, let them be, let them be. And when I tell people in Hungary where I'm from originally, most are in shock. Why would you leave the U.S. to live in Hungary? People in Hungary are trying to get to the U.S. And so I just smile, and that gives me an open door, an opportunity to tell them why, to tell them about Jesus. And I rejoice in my heart. I am truly full of joy in Hungary because I know that God is transforming me and making me more like Jesus. And I get the joy of joining God in his work, of building his kingdom, which is an eternal kingdom. Jesus took the first steps to seek and save the lost. He didn't have an attitude of let them be. Instead, his heart said, let them be of highest priority. And so Jesus talks with this Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. I'll leave you to read the conversation at home. Many of you are already familiar with the conversation of how he engages her and talks with her. And I want us to skip down in John chapter 4 to verse 25, toward the end of the conversation. The woman said to him, in verse 25, the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then, his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Look at what the disciples see. How are they responding to the situation where Jesus is talking to the Samaritan woman? Do you think the disciples saw her in the same way Jesus saw her? Do you think the disciples would have initiated a conversation with the Samaritan woman? It matters how you view people. It matters what your priorities are. The disciples did not see her as someone lost in need of God's love and God's gospel. Instead, she fell into the "let them be" category. But Jesus saw so much more in her. It matters how you view people. Your coworkers are not just coworkers. Many are lost. Those family members are not just thorns in your side. They're lost. Their souls are parched because they've never had one drop of living water. And God has planted you in that place to take first steps that may not be comfortable steps, but steps that are godly to help them to come to know Jesus Christ and the love that God has for them. Now, this woman, whom the disciples would have completely discounted, ends up being one of the first missionaries. Look at verse 28 in chapter 4. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him, to Jesus. And skipping down to verse 42, we read, they said to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." As soon as she found the Savior, she brought others to him. She was more effective as a missionary than Jesus' own disciples at this time. And the disciples saw nothing in this town of Samaria to indicate that this field was a field ready for harvest. You know what the disciples were doing? They were thinking about other things, future things, other places where the field will be ripe for harvest. They did not see that right around them was a harvest to be gathered. And God wants us to see that wherever he has put you, there is a harvest ready to be gathered wherever you are. This is the Samaritan woman's story. What is your story? How did you first hear about Jesus? Think about that for a moment. Were you born into a family that attended church or had a family member that told you about Jesus? Did a neighbor begin telling you about Jesus? Was it someone at work that first introduced you to Jesus? What if no one in your family believed? I know that some of you, that's true here. Or what if there were no living churches in your city that were reaching out? What if no one came to you and told you about Jesus? Unfortunately, this is the reality for so many in the world that we live in. They're lost, and they don't have the opportunity to hear. God sent someone to you. God began speaking to your heart through them. God extended compassion toward you through them. He brought healing to you through them. He explained himself to you through them. There was someone that didn't sit back and say, "Let them be." There was someone who said, when they saw you lost, "Let them be the highest priority." In Romans 10, 14 and 15, the word says, "How are they, the lost, to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to believe if they've never really heard about him? And how will they ever hear if there's no one telling them?" Jesus ascended into heaven. He handed off the mission to you and to me. He's given us his Holy Spirit to indwell us. He's given us his truth. He's not traveling back from heaven every day to preach and teach. You are his body today on this earth. You are his hands and feet. You are to express his compassion, his message of hope. You are his ambassadors to the world. And that is a great privilege that God has given us. Our hearts are being more and more made to look like his heart. And God's heart is a heart that loves the world and takes first steps to seek and save the lost. Now, I am a product of people who took first steps toward me. I'm a product of people who did not wait for me to come to them. They reached out to me. They invited me. They were intentional in seeking me when I was lost. And there are more like me here in Delaware. There are more like me just waiting to be found. There are more like me in Hungary and in other nations. Wherever you are, there is a harvest just waiting to be taken in. The harvest is plentiful, says Jesus, but the workers are few. Some of you know my dad. He's here today. He used to lead a Sunday school class and was often asking the group, pray for my son. Pray for my youngest son, because he's on a wayward path. I'm a product of those prayers. Prayer is one way to be intentional, to be involved. And I'm not talking about prayers with no heart and no concern. I'm talking about prayers that come from you being well informed of what is happening. Maybe you or your small group has adopted a missionary or a country, or you're praying for a specific open door in your community. Prayer is one way that you can impact the lives of the lost. My oldest brother at that time, he pursued me. He invited me to Bible studies. He invited me to camps. It was at one of those camps where I finally understood that I was lost in sin. I needed Jesus to save me, to forgive me, to rescue me. And sometimes you don't need to be the one that preaches and teaches, but maybe you can invite and be intentional in going with a friend or a colleague to places you know God's gospel is going to be preached and taught. Today I find myself serving in camps every summer overseas in Hungary. Camps similar to the one where I was saved, I was introduced to Jesus. And some of you from this church have also served in those camps in Hungary. And maybe some of you will take first steps this year to serve in Hungary in one of those camps, to be intentional in extending God's love to the lost in Hungary. We're most like Jesus when we're taking first steps, when we're not waiting for the lost to come to us, but we're going out and finding them. This is an expression of God's love. It is God's love working through us to reach the world. Well, after I was saved, I began coming to Brandywine, and Pastor Carl saw me running in and out each Sunday. I'd come in, I'd sit down, I'd listen to the sermon, I'd run out. And he told a young man named Tim, hey, you see that kid with long hair? Get to know him and grab him before he runs out. So Tim was on a mission, and he pursued me. I wasn't looking to talk to others in church. I didn't understand what fellowship was. He pursued me and helped me to grow in my faith. And I met other men and women my age in small groups. We prayed together. We studied God's word together. And many of those young men and women taught me about missions. Maybe you can equip another person in your life. Maybe you have all the knowledge, but maybe you've never sought to share that and to help another to get moving toward missions. That's another way you can take steps to be more like Jesus. Disciple others, mentor others. He equipped others, Jesus equipped others to take part in his mission. And just let me say this as a freebie. If you're not involved in a small group, why not take that step? Small groups and the relationships that I had in those groups were used to form and shape me into the man that I am today. And I know that in America, we think that we can do everything ourselves and we're just happy being individuals doing our own thing. But you're no longer an American You are a Christian living in America. You belong to God's kingdom, where there is one body, and we grow as we serve one another and have fellowship with one another. At times, being in a small group will mean that you are receiving, you are being blessed, you're being prayed for, you're being built up. But there will be a time when you need to be giving, you need to be maturing, you need to be investing in other people's lives. We need more spiritual mothers, spiritual fathers. You need to be those people, okay? That's a freebie. Okay, so I began growing in these small groups in that time. It seemed that everyone I met was heading to the mission field. One was going to Indonesia on a short-term trip. Another was going to Jordan. Another was planning to go to China. And at that time, there was this young woman who had just come back from this country called Hungary that I knew nothing about. I didn't even know where Hungary was on the map. And maybe you don't know where Hungary is on the map either. And maybe you're like me. I didn't come from a long line of missionaries. I went to a vocational school. I worked at Burger King. I drove a Chevy Sprint. I failed chemistry class. I'm an average Delawarean. And maybe you are too. But listen to me, God can use average Delawareans. He can send them around the globe and make them his witnesses to the world. One thing is important. It's not how much you know about statistics and missions and all the experiences. It's not how talented you are. It's not how much experience you have. It's is your heart after God? Are you seeking his will in your life? Are you in love with Jesus? Do you want more than anything else to know him and what he would have for your life? This is how I started my journey with Jesus. I just wanted to know his will. I just wanted to hear his voice. I just wanted him to direct my life because I had tried it my way for so long and I saw where that led. It led to emptiness. Well, I set aside an extended time of prayer with some of my friends. And in that time of prayer, I was specifically seeking to know God's will for me. What was the next step for my life? There's a statement that Jesus makes at the end of his life that we really need to meditate on at the beginning of our Christian life. Jesus makes it at the end of his life. We need to meditate it at the beginning of our life on this statement. It's found in John chapter 17. So if you flip forward to John 17 and look at verse 4, this is before Jesus Christ goes to the cross to die for our sins. John chapter 17, verse 4, Jesus is talking to his Father in prayer, and he says in verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I glorified you on earth, excuse me, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Jesus knew what work the Father had given him specifically to do. And Jesus did all he could to accomplish that work that the Father gave him specifically to do. Surely there were many other pursuits that Jesus could have gone after and chosen. But he finishes his life with the confidence that he has accomplished the work the Father gave him to do. And I believe we can all finish with that confidence. All of us can finish our lives with that confidence if we begin our Christian life with a heart that is seeking the will of God, and we develop a habit in our life, a lifestyle of seeking God's will. Asking God, what would you have to do with me in my life, in my generation, in my situation? What specific calling do you have for me, Lord? If we're busy asking God these questions and seeking his will and obeying one step at a time, we'll have the joy of finishing well. I can remember sitting in this sanctuary. It wasn't this sanctuary because this is bigger now. But I was sitting in a wooden, I think, smaller pew. And I had my pen and my notebook. In those days, they didn't have smartphones. I just had pen and paper, smart paper. And Pastor Bo was preaching from Isaiah chapter 6. And the Holy Spirit did something in my heart. Pastor Bo was reading Isaiah chapter 6. It was verse 8. And he said, "The voice of the Lord came to Isaiah and said, 'Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?' Isaiah said, 'Here am I, send me.'" I can remember that resonating in my heart. Lord, I'm available. Lord, send me. One of the greatest cries of my heart when I came to know Jesus was, just tell me what to do and I will do it. I'm available. Use me. Send me. And notice God didn't say in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, who is qualified to go? Because there would be no response. No one is qualified. But instead he says, who will go for us? Or who is willing to go? Who is available? Are you willing? Are you available? Are you desirous to offer your life to God? You see, we don't need new strategies, new tools, new materials. Most of all, we need common people, average Delawareans, who are willing to follow Jesus and obey him by faith. Jesus teaches that there's no problem with the harvest, but there's a problem with not having enough people that are harvesting. The harvest is plentiful, he says, but the workers are few. Could it be that the workers are few because there's an attitude of, let them be, let them be? Or could it be that we would approach the Samaritan woman and just ignore her, like the disciples, thinking there's no harvest here? God wants to change our hearts. He wants our mind to be the mind of Christ. He wants a mindset that says, let them be of highest priority, because Jesus came to seek and save the lost. There's no problem with there being no one who will believe. There is a problem with not having enough people to tell them, to love them, to heal them, to reveal God's truth to them. And God continues to this day and in this generation to call out and say, whom shall I send? Who in this room shall I send? Who in this room is willing and crying in their heart, Father, I will go out into Delaware, in the subcultures where people are different than I am, and even to other countries. Send me, Father. Send me. I give you my availability. You give me the ability. God's not interested in your talent as if he needs only those with special talent to accomplish his will. Don't you know who Peter was? The Apostle Peter. He was a common man. He knew how to fish. That was his resume. I know how to fish. You're coming with me. I wonder which one of you in this room is thinking, I'm not qualified. God can't use me. God will use anybody that will make themselves available to him. God's not looking for your expertise. We think, I'm not talented enough. Listen, God will give you the talent. You give him the availability. You give him your availability and he will equip you as he equipped Peter, as he's equipped me over the past 14 years by his grace. Are you a common person that follows Jesus? Then you're qualified. You give him your availability, God will give you the ability. And God calls us to take those first steps. He wants us to show our availability, our surrender, our trust, and he will respond by equipping us with the ability to fulfill his calling in us. Well, as you know, I responded to God. He sent me to Hungary. And for the past 14 years, he's provided abundantly, abundantly. He's equipped me. He's taught me. He's sustained me in trials. He's been with me. He uses me to pass on to others the love that I freely received. It began here in this church, and now it's gone into Hungary. I find myself in people's homes that are in the fringe of society, those who are rejected, those who are poor and without hope. And he sends me. He gives me the privilege to be his hands and his feet, his voice into people's lives. It is a privilege. He keeps me pursuing the lost because he pursues the lost, because he loves the world. And I look most like my Savior when I'm pursuing the lost, when I'm taking the first steps, steps that are not always comfortable and sometimes require sacrifice. And I would have no other way of life. What is the next step that the Holy Spirit is moving your heart to take? Take it. And let's finish our lives with the confidence that we faithfully accomplished all that God called us to do for his glory, building his kingdom and not our kingdom. Many times on this journey, it's not about leaps. It's not about leaps. It's about steps, taking a step. What is God leading you to do in your heart today? What is the step that he's leading you to take so that you can line up with his heart? May the Lord bless all of you, and I encourage you all to take that step that he's leading you to take in your lives.